بر محمد و آل محمد با آواز بلند صلوات.
اللهم صل على محمد و آل محمد
وعجل فرجهم. اعوذ بالله من الشیطان الرجیم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وطبيب نفوسنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم لا سيما بقية الله روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء. قال الله تبارك وتعالى في محكم كتابه الكريم تلك حدود الله فلا تعتدوها ومن يتعد حدود الله فأولئك هم الظالمون. صدق الله العلي العظيم. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد. Respected brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the Almighty God from His bounty accept all our fasting during the days of this holy month of Ramadan and our worshipping and supplications during the nights and the evenings of the month of Ramadan. And may the Almighty God does not exit us from this holy month unless and until, inshallah, all our sins are forgiven and our status, inshallah, in paradise is elevated. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala include us among those who enter paradise from the gate of Rayyan, which is exclusively for the faster of the month of Ramadan, inshallah. One quick question, Masala Sharia, I was asked to perhaps answer here, and that is, during the days of the month of Ramadan while fasting, is it permissible to have dental work, go to the dentist if I have some dental problem or not? The answer is the following. According to all our maraji, by default, doing the dental work when you are fasting is makruh for the following reason. Because there is a chance when you are having like any kind of dental work, removing a tooth, filling up or anything, that there is a chance that you may be like the water that it's sucking your mouth, or worse than that, even the blood, there is a chance that you may be swallowing that. Therefore, to avoid that, for the sake of precaution, they say it's makruh, meaning better not to do it if you don't have to. If it's possible to postpone it to after the month of Ramadan, do so. Unless you are sure, or your dentist assures you that, look, there is no worry, there is no chance that you'll be swallowing any blood or any water, then you go for your dental work. And even then, if accidentally, although you were confident that nothing will go down, but if accidentally something goes down, your fasting is still in order, no problem. But if you give a sound reason that yes, there is a chance, and there is a sound chance that or maybe swallowing water or blood, then, and yet you go for that dental work and you swallow something, it becomes haram. It seems like as if deliberately you have broken your fast. So for those who really need dental work during the days of the month of Ramadan, my suggestion usually is that if possible, early in the morning, you leave the town, go a little drive a bit away, break your fast while you are out, 24, 25 kilometers, and then you come back to the city and you can do your dental work, no problem, because you are no longer fasting. Or if it's not that urgent, postpone it to after the month of Ramadan. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Still, I have not started my series of talks this year. I hope by the time that we finish the month of Ramadan, I will get a chance to start. But few more housekeeping rules for the month of Ramadan until, inshallah, hopefully from Saturday night, we officially start what I am planning to share with you. For tonight, I have, inshallah, endeavored to find an answer to a very common question that I was also asked before I come to Mombasa. And that is, Sheikh, what is the best? And I appreciate that people are always after the best. They want to get married, they are looking after the best girl or the best guy to find, not realizing that I'm not the best guy on earth. Why should I deserve to get the best girl? They want to find the job, the best job, the most making money. Everything, we are always after superlative, which is instinctively telling us that we are all created for paradise, which is the best price that God has. Now, the question is that, Sheikh, for all my life I've been fasting in the month of Ramadan, what would be the best to do in this month of Ramadan before I lose any opportunity? Is it good enough that I'm fasting during the days of this month in the sense of avoiding food and drink and certain things that in the Risale of my Marja says to avoid? Is it enough that I attend the masjid, supplicate and do the dua, do more namaz and prayers in the nights of Ramadan? Is it good that I'm inviting people over, or like myself, accept the invitation? And is it enough? I don't feel really, I feel like there must be more into it. What is the best that we can do in this month of Ramadan so that by the time that inshallah we are celebrating Eid al-Fitr, I will be among those that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, Ya Rab, include me among those that the night of Qadr for them is worth more than 8 years of life. A good portion of life of a human being, put it on one side, and the night of the one who has met this condition, inshallah, I want to share with you tonight, put it on the other pan of the scale. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, this one is better than that. Khayrun min alf shahr, Laylatul Qadr khayrun min alf shahr. It's not for everyone. It's not every Tom, Dick and Harry, or every Hassan, Mansour, or Taqi that has been fasting the months of Ramadan, then the night of Qadr, all of the sudden, miraculously, is better than 8 years out of Laylatul Qadr. No, conditions apply. It may or may not happen to me. And you can sense it, and I tell you, inshallah, for myself and for all of us, whether the night of Qadr of last year for me was better than 8 years of life without Laylatul Qadr, without meeting this condition or not. The same for this Laylatul Qadr. And because before we get to Laylatul Qadr, I thought I'd share this with you, inshallah, to remind me and all of us to prepare ourselves, to endeavor to achieve this gem of the month of Ramadan before the opportunity is taken away from us. Interestingly, the same question was asked by the best student of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who is none other than Amir al-Mu'minin Ali ibn Abi Talib. I'm sure you all have heard, well, inshallah, you've heard about the last sermon of the Prophet on the last Friday of the month of Sha'ban, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke about the significance of the month of Ramadan and all the rewards, subhanallah, that the Prophet said that even when you are breathing in this holy month, your breathing is like that, subhanallah, subhanallah, subhanallah. You are sleeping and the counter is running. You are gaining rewards for that. So much so that the Prophet says, لو يعلم العبد ما في شهر رمضان لود أن يكون سنة رمضان or لود أن يكون رمضان السنة. Only if we could see how much rewards we reap during this month of Ramadan. How much of our sins, how many of the sins are removed in this month of Ramadan from my file, I would love to have the whole year as the month of Ramadan. Inshallah, on the day of Eid, if I'm alive and around, I will mention this to you again, that had it not been that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had bribed His true lovers with the abundant rewards of Eid al-Fitr, awliyaullah would keep asking Allah to postpone Eid and to extend the days of the month of Ramadan to the next month, throughout the year. Because of what they would achieve in the month of Ramadan, what they would enjoy as being the honorable guests of the Almighty God. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in mercy to the rest of the Muslim community, people like me, did not want us to fast for more than a month, and therefore bribed His awliyaullah with so much reward of Eid, so that awliyaullah are content that, okay, Ya Allah, now I'm contemplating between keeping Ramadan or going to the rewards of Eid al-Fitr. I accept the end of Ramadan so that inshallah I can reap the rewards of Eid al-Fitr. Yet Imam Ali alayhi salam, at the end of the Prophet's speech, he stands up and says, Ya Rasulullah, what would be the best action in the month of Ramadan? The common mistake that we all do, and I'm included also as well. We measure things in Islam very physical and based on the quantity. I'm sure you have heard, especially if you have relatives overseas in some parts of the world, like in Europe, and in like for example in Australia, that now is apparently easy. The way that we measure fasting easy or difficult is how? Whether days are long or short. Whether days are cold or hot, isn't it? And because the weather is not that hot day to day or is not that long, then we tell, Alhamdulillah, today we had a good fasting. It wasn't hot, hey. Or today was a challenge, was a bit hot. That's how we measure it. The reality is that fasting, in a sense, has got nothing to do with this quantity, heat or cold, length, how long or how short it is. The essence of fasting is what is mentioned in the Quran, and this ayah that inshallah I have to share with you in Surah Al-Baqarah, the essence of it is about the quality of it. If I want to see how many hours I fasted, or whether today I was fasting in reality or not, I should not be bothered about the heat or the length of the day. I should be bothered about how much I was able to control my mouth. How much I was able to control my eyes, my ears. How much my heart was under my control. The more I had control over myself Islamically, the more I was fasting. Because you know, literally fasting, it means when you are fastening your belt. This is fasting. Very good translation for song we have in English. How much I've been able to bridle, you know, my mouth. Not to say things that I was not supposed to say. The less I was able, the less I was fasting. The more I was able, the more I was fasting. So Imam Ali alayhi salam, when he's asking the Prophet, what is the best deed during the days and the months of Ramadan? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says, Al-wara' amma harram Allah. The Prophet said, didn't say that the hotter the days are, the longer the days are, the more you get the rewards. It's not that's not the case. How much and whoever among us has been able to control himself and his soul and has been able to bring himself and his soul under the control of the Sharia, he has been or she has been fasted better and more virtuous. So how can I meet the night of Qadr? Exercise before night of Qadr comes to see how and if you really be critical on yourself, how much you were able not to see what you were not supposed to see, not to think what you were not supposed to think. The days of our lives consist of two portions, two segments. One part of it is public, another part is private. Like now public, we are. When I'm public, I should be conscious of the like the presence of God. Even if you and somebody else, two people, are by yourselves, supposedly two alone, nobody else. Quran has taught us the way that we're supposed to deal in publicly. وَمَا مِن نَجْوَى ثَلَاثَةٍ إِلَّا وَهُوَ رَابِعُهُمْ وَلَا خَمْسَةٍ إِلَّا وَهُوَ سَادِسُهُمْ. Every time you invite visitors over, every time you sit with someone, male or female, if only one person comes, you say, I've got three visitors. If you have invited four, including yourself, five, the Quran says, you say, I've got six, we are six. And من نجوى means when we are even whispering. Even if you have supposedly a private session with someone, just you and her. I'm talking about the halal thing. Just you and her. Always Quran says that, remember God is the third. Three people, Quran says, remember God is the fourth. Now, this needs a bit of practice. The more we say these ayat of the Quran as our adhkar, zik is not just Allahu Akbar, Subhanallah, Subhanallah. Every ayah of the Quran is a medicine. For certain disease, we need certain medicine. So we need to learn, for this disease that, for example, that I'm suffering from, when I'm sitting with people boasting and talking and lying or whatever, gossiping, if I know that God's, excuse the expression metaphorically, if I know that on the side of the couch, God is sitting, astaghfirullah, Shaykh, how could God sit there? Okay, it's difficult for you to get this metaphorically, I replace the example. Imagine that on the side of the couch, Imam Mahdi Ajjalallah Farajahu Sharif is sitting. That you visit him and you say, As-salamu alayki ya aynallahi nazara. You are the eyes of God watching me. And Imam Mahdi is present. Hence he's called Imam al-Hadir, not Ghaib. He's a present Imam. If you, I know and I acknowledge and I really accept that Imam Mahdi is in my lounge room sitting with the rest of the visitors, I watch and I behave what I say. And when I'm in private that nobody is around, again, the medicine for that, Quran says, remember, أَلَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ خَلَقَ وَهُوَ اللَّطِيفُ الْخَبِيرُ. Nobody is around, just me, myself, and I, in my bedroom, and nobody is there. I again need to remind myself, this is my zikr, that does he not know that God is watching him? You tell me a young boy who doesn't have control, he thinks that he doesn't have control over himself when he's by himself. If he only knows that God is watching him, definitely he's going to behave different. So, al-wara amma harram Allah. And brothers and sisters, I quote from Imam Kazim alayhi salam to justify why is it that I have brought this issue tonight after the in second night of our gathering. It's an obligation that I have before my holy imams. Imam Kazim alayhi salam, quoting from his father Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, says, and I quote, that kana abi yaqul, grammatically in Arabic, it means that was the habit of my father Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Anytime any visitor of any of the Shia from within around the world used to come to Medina to see my dad used to give this admonition and this advice and speaking of wara'. Or any time he gets an opportunity to go visit a Shia community anywhere in the world, he made sure that in one of his talks, definitely he brings up the issue of al-wara' and he speaks about wara'. So, as followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, we are bound to remember and remind each other of the wara'. What is this wara' that I'm talking about? That the Prophet also gave this to his best student, Imam Ali alayhi salam, al-wara' amma harram Allah. If you say salawat, inshallah, I'll share the meaning with you. Let me make it very clear for you that I have no translation for you for the term al-wara', not only in English, neither in Farsi even. Wara' is a term that we need to learn it, and there is no translation for it. Or at least there is no one word translation for it. Wara' is not mentioned in the Quran either. The word is not mentioned in the Quran. Although one of the miraculous aspects of the Quran is the concept of wara' that we have in the Quran. That by the grace of God, inshallah, I will share that with you as well. See, in the Quran, very often you hear and you see almost in every page, God is talking about taqwa. Tomorrow we go to the masjid, we come to the masjid for Salat al-Jum'ah again to remind each other of taqwa. Taqwa repeatedly is mentioned in the Quran. What is taqwa? Imam Sadiq alayhi salam defined taqwa, that taqwa means to meet all your obligations and avoid anything that is haram. As long as you do your wajibat, as long as your youth, they do their wajibat and avoid muharramat, don't push them too much to mustahabbat and muharramat. Okay? He can make it to come to the masjid. It's not haram that he's not committing to say that he's not committing haram. He is meeting his obligations. He prays, he fasts. Baba, alhamdulillah, good. This is taqwa. But if you want to elevate yourself, if you want to make one night of your month of Ramadan worth more than 8 years of your life, that is not enough. The Prophet says you have to come up to the level of al-wara'. Wara is the highest level of taqwa. Taqwa is just about wajibat and muharramat. Wara, it means that you go one step further when it comes to dubious matters. Life is not only a T-junction that left or right. Sometimes there's intersection. It's not always black and white, huh? To say that, okay, I know that this is halal, this is haram. There are areas, it's what we call dubious matters. Mushtabahat. What am I supposed to do when it comes to mushtabahat? Jurisprudentially, you ask your faqih, your marja, says, kullu makruhin ja'iz. It's makruh, it's ja'iz, it's not haram to do it. Okay. But for those who want to spiritually elevate themselves, if you keep saying that kullu makruhin ja'iz, wa kullu mustahabbin also ja'iz or tarik, it's mustahab, it's not wajib, I'm not supposed, there's no obligation. I don't want to do it. Fair enough. But my friend, if you want to elevate yourself, it's not enough to just stick to wajibat and muharramat. On dubious matters, you have different responsibilities. Now I want to introduce this concept of wara from the Quran to you to inshallah appreciate this miraculous wordings of the Quran that is uniquely found in the Quran compared with other scriptures available to us. I give you an example. You might have heard of the story of the forbidden tree. The story of the forbidden tree mentioned in the Old Testament and mentioned in the Quran as well. Long story short, when Adam and Eve were created, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had told them not to eat from that tree according to the Bible, book of Genesis chapter 3. And I checked deliberately because today we read English translation of the Bible. I don't know even the scholars, the Jewish and especially the Christian scholars, they are debating still what was the original language of the Bible. Was it Armenian? Was it Greek? Was it Hebrew? That is even not sure, let alone... So because we have English translation as English-speaking people, I checked almost 20 different translations of the Bible, of that verse of the Bible, Genesis 3, verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 3, which says in English, almost all of them have the same translation. From King James version, old version, up until modern translations of the Bible. You must not eat from this tree, from this fruit of the tree, which is in the middle of the garden. Note, you must not eat from this tree. Quran mentions the story similarly, but never mentions that you must not eat the forbidden tree. What does the Quran say then? Quran says in Surah Al-Baqarah, وَلَا تَقْرَبَا هَذِهِ الشَّجَرَةِ فَتَكُونَا مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. I deliberately checked more than 10 English translations of the Quran available to me to see if there is any mistake. This part of my job, looking for mistakes. Of Alhamdulillah, I can say that all of them have correctly translated this ayah for a good reason, because the wording of the ayah is so clear that basic Arabic language is enough to understand the ayah. On the other side of it, remember I told you 20 different translations of the Bible all had translated it like this, that you must not eat from the fruit of this tree. Quran says you shall not, or you must not approach. Some translations say that you shall not be nigh or near. The same. You shall not be nigh, near, or approach this forbidden tree, or you will be one of the wrongdoers. What's the difference? What's the big deal about it? Here is the miracle of the Quran. Let me add more examples to it and combine them all together. When you read the Bible, one of the commandments, of the Ten Commandments, maybe commandment number 7, is you shall not commit adultery. According to the Bible, we have the 10th commandments mentioned, the Old Testament, New Testament, and the Final Testament in the Quran as well. In fact, the version of the 10 commandments in the Quran is more comprehensive than that of the Bible. Anyway, the Bible says you shall not commit adultery. All translations almost the same. When you come to the Quran doesn't say you shall not commit adultery. What does it say? وَلَا تَقَرَبُ الزِّنَا. Do not approach, do not get near or nigh to committing adultery. I think the penny is dropping almost. I'm focusing on the term قرب. We had that before when it comes to forbidden tree. وَلَا تَقَرَبَا هَذِهِ الشَّجَرَةِ. Here when it comes to adultery, وَلَا تَقَرَبُ الزِّنَا. Do not approach, not get near adultery. Quran, when it comes into the matter of the orphans, say that if you are not able to deal with the charity money, with the orphan money, fairly, stay out of it. It's not your like piece of cake. You may be harming yourself more than helping yourself. وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا مَالَ الْيَتِيمِ إِلَّا بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنِ. And the examples continue in the Quran. Now, what is this لَا تَقْرَبُوا? This لَا تَقْرَبُوا, don't approach and don't get nigh and near to sins, is more psychologically effective than saying don't commit it. Quran is telling us not only adultery is forbidden, getting close to adultery is also forbidden, because every sin or every virtue, every vice or every virtue, there is a radius, like it's a magnet. It becomes very difficult. Once you are in the magnetic field, you'll be attracted. Many of us, unless you are someone like Prophet Yusuf, ala nabiyyina wa alayhi wa alayhi salam, that even in the room of, in the chamber of Zulaykha, who had prepared herself and says, hayy talak, unless you are Yusuf to say, qala ma'adhallah. Otherwise, ordinary people, they lose, we lose control. Let's face it, reality is this. So, before you get to the magnetic field of a sin, Quran wants to keep us out of that magnet. Every magnet has a magnetic field. Stay aloof, stay away from it. Not only committing adultery is forbidden, being alone with a strange woman in a room, in a house, somewhere that no one else can come, is also forbidden. Why? Because that's a magnetic field of shaitan. Going to the nightclub is also forbidden, because that's a magnetic field of committing sins. Subhanallah, look at these ethical teachings of Islam. Doesn't say that, okay, go close until you when. Like, only sexual intercourse is forbidden. Forgive me to be very explicit. No, once you get to that level, my friend, you'll be out of control. Islam wants to create like a boundary by saying, لا تقربوا هذه الشيء, لا تقربوا هذه الشيء, لا تقربوا زنا, لا تقربوا مال اليتيم. So do you see the wisdom in it? This is called ورع. ورع that we are talking about in Islam, it means when it gets to, you know, I don't know, I'm sure you have it here as well, everywhere. There are some posts of electricity, and they usually put a fence around it, a radius of 10 meters, 5 meters, depending on how strong the charges, electricity charges are there. And they write danger zone. This is the danger zone. Not that necessarily if you jump on the other side of the fence, you'll be electrocuted, but the risk is there. The risk is there. When it comes to religious matters, Islam is teaching us, Quran is teaching us, the Prophet of Islam is teaching us, da'ma yuribuk ila ma la yuribuk. Say to yourself, akhuka dinuk fahtad ladinuk. It's better safe than sorry. I'm not sure whether the ingredients of this chocolate is halal or haram. What's going to happen if I don't eat it? Some people are just, you know, digging and asking, Sheikh, what is jurisprudential rule in it? My friend, I tell you, you can't just live your life by jurisprudence. Jurisprudence and fiqh, of course, I'm not belittling or degrading the jurisprudence, but a faqih is responsible to tell you about halal and haram. Not that if you avoid makruh, a mujtahid says that, oh, you've committed a sin. No, of course it's better. They ask a marja about, for example, about the hijab for the ladies. What is the minimum requirement? Well, this is the minimum requirement. Does it mean that you have to stay there? Iqra warqa. How come when it comes to paradise, come tomorrow, that you don't say, God, I'm content with just lowest level of paradise. Some people, they say this, but believe me, they don't know what they're talking about. Because in dunya, you're not content with the lowest thing. You always want the best food, as we said, the best wife, the best husband, the best. It's instinctly in you. In the hereafter also, you want the best. So endeavor for the best. So what the Prophet ﷺ advised Imam Ali ﷺ, and what inshallah we had the endeavor, the challenge, that Quran says this is the aqabah. This is a big challenge that you and I, we have all of us equally. In the month of Ramadan, to train ourselves for after the month of Ramadan as well, is that alhamdulillah, inshallah, we know wajibat and muharramat. Inshallah, by the grace of God, we meet that obligation. But in the month of Ramadan, this year, if you really, truly want to have something the best, go after avoiding makruhat. Go after meeting mustahabbat as much as possible. Make sure on dubious matters, when it comes to your business, money. When it comes to family life, when it comes to saying things, it's safer not to say it, isn't it? Okay, I'm not going to say it. It's safer not to do this deal, isn't it? I'm not going to do it, no matter how much I'm going to lose. Subhanallah, sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. A life of more than 50 years of asceticism and the riyadah and struggling is the requirement of someone like Ayatollah Sayyid Abdul Karim Kashmiri, A'la Allah Maqama, that he says that for over 50 years I was working hard in the company of certain scholars, ulama, buzurgan, awliya Allah, to train and discipline myself to end this gem of wara', to avoid dubious matters, until by the grace of God in my 60s I noticed that alhamdulillah by the grace of God my inner senses are activated. I see people and I could unconsciously scan them. I could see their inner faces, their real faces. And hence every time, Rahmatullah alayhi, Ayatollah Behjat was also one of these people as well. And therefore he says that I was not looking at people. As I'm talking to them, my head is always down because I don't want to look. He doesn't want to look at me because it disturbs him. After a while he says that I realize that this, as much as it's a virtue, many people perhaps they wish for it, but I'm developing a negative like attitude naturally towards certain people, that it seems that they have a high respect in the community, people of high caliber and high respect, but because I see their reality, I see different than what other people see, and therefore somehow in my mind their status is low in my mind. I didn't like it. I said, Ya Rab, this has caused me like kind of su'ezan, negative feelings towards certain people. I didn't know what to do. For years I was endeavoring to achieve this, and now that I have it, I'm suffering. Until a scholar from India comes, he says, he doesn't mention his name, he says he was an Arif. Time to time he used to come to Najaf al-Ashraf, staying for 40 days, nights, doing Amal, Riyazat, Ibadat, and go back. I went up to him and I said, Sayyidina, for many, many years I've been really working so hard on controlling, taming my desire and things, and now that I can see people, reality of people, I'm not comfortable with that. He said, Shaykh, it's very difficult to gain wara'. Yes, maybe 50 years of hard work is a requirement, but over a day or a night you can lose it, subhanallah. Over a night you can lose it. Do you want to really lose it? Not difficult. Go to the market, buy the meat of horse. You know the meat of horse is makruh, it's not haram. Buy certain amount of the meat of horse, make barbecue, and make barbecue outdoor, like your neighbors can also smell it. Perhaps Sheikh Abdul Karim was living in an area that there were like poor people around him. Now they smell barbecue and the meat that they can't afford it. Again, this is another makruh on the top of the makruh. None of them is haram. Is it haram to make barbecue? No. Is it haram to eat the meat of the horse? No. Ask a jurist, they say, no, it's not haram. But for you, if you want to get to wara', yeah, you have to avoid the dubious matters, makruhat as well. He said, do this, instantly you lose it. Your eyes will be closed again, you'll be like the rest of the humanity. The point I'm trying to make is that it requires a really hard time. Don't say that what is the best in the months of Ramadan to do. This is the best. You are for it, Bismillah. What you have to sacrifice, a lot of parts of our life, we have to sacrifice it. How to do it? How to go about it? One, I remember I asked Ayatollah Behjat for this, Rahmatullah Alayhi, and I really feel embarrassed. I'm sharing these things with you as a failure. Inshallah, the youth, the youngsters, with all respect to adults and elderly people also as well, they can inshallah achieve. He said, number one, don't sit with non-mahram. But who are not? He said, non-mahram, I'm not talking about females or males. It's not about the gender. In Irfan, when they talk about mahram and non-mahram, they have a different definition. Non-mahram, it means those that when you sit with them, male or female, you become absent-minded. You become more interested in dunya and stock market and business and I don't know, things that makes you absent-minded about religion. These kind of people are called non-mahram. Don't sit with non-mahram. Spend more time with mahram. Mahram meaning that those that remind you, يُذَكِّرُكُمُ اللَّهَ رُؤْيَتُهُ. You see him, you remember God. You talk to him, he talks to you, you remember God. And you start promising yourself, I like to be like him, I like to be a better person. These are kind of people that you need to frequently be with them. The more you are with them, the more you put yourself in that spiritual magnet of getting into this spirituality. Number one. Number two is what I mentioned right in the beginning. When you are in private, keep reminding yourself, Allah ya'lamu man khalaq. God is watching me. God is watching me. Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi used to say, keep saying it. You know how moms, they keep talking to their kids. Say, Baba, Baba, until the baby starts talking. Imam Khomeini rahmatullah says that these adhkar, you have to keep saying to yourself. You know, some people unconsciously, when they are in danger, say, Ya Abul Fadl Abbas. Once it becomes part of your nature, then you learn, your soul has learned that, yes, I am in the presence of God. Allah ya'lamu ma man khalaq. The one who has created, doesn't he know? Yani doesn't he see? أَفَمَنْ هُوَ قَائِمٌ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ نَفْسٍ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ. God is like at the corner, I always said, feel like it's at the corner of your eyes that God is watching you. Not physically, metaphorically, you understand what I'm talking about. Okay? In any session with any people, remember, add God to the number, astaghfirullah. Add Imam Zaman to the number. This is something else that we need to do. Another thing is that also do tawassul. Wallah, tawassul, tawassul. It's so important for those who really want to get close to God, proximity with God, nearness to God, is just impossible. Doesn't work without constant connection with Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. Constant connection. We have not seen any of our scholars who have reached where they have reached unless they say that on every day, daily basis, especially. So why did you call this place Husayniyyah? Why didn't you call it Kazimiyyah, for example? Sadiqiyyah, for example. All the Imams are Nur-e Wahid. No difference. Isn't it on principle? No difference. But why is it that even Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, when it comes to Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he says that those who had the means of visiting Imam Hussein alayhi salam in Karbala, yet in fear of security reasons, yet in fear of business reasons, in fear of whatever reasons, assumptions, they postponed it, even if they have been doing the best a'mal in dunya, when they go to paradise, they'll be treated like visitors. Not the jewelers of paradise. There's a special category. Once we die, for the zawar of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salam. Special category. After we die, for the zawar of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. Saying salam is mustahab to Imam Hussein. No one says it's wajib. Tonight, we are not talking about wajib al-muharram. We are talking mustahab and makruh. But if you were into this habit of daily saying salam to Imam Hussein alayhi salam, impossible that Imam Hussein does not reply to you. Salam is mustahab. In replying salam is wajib. And when more than when we are buried in our grave, we need the salam of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. That Imam Hussein alayhi salam comes to our aid and says that, Ya Rab, this man, this woman was one of my zawar. They made the trouble all the way to come to Karbala, visit my grave. I promised them that I visit them back. Especially Imam Zaman Ajjalallah Farajah al-Sharif says that the night of Laylatul Jum'ah, like tonight, subhanAllah, and in the heart of the month of Ramadan, Amanun minan nar. I'm quoting from the holy words of Imam Zaman Ajla, Amanun minan nar li zuwar qabr al-Husayn laylatul jum'ah. Amnesty and security is provided for the zuwar, for the visitors of Imam Hussein alayhi salam on Thursday evening. That's why when you go for with the caravan, they endeavor to be there at least one laylatul jum'ah. Have you noticed? Because of this hadith. Now I want to say, Ya Sahib al-Zaman, we are here in Mombasa. It's not possible for us tonight to be physically be in Karbala, but nothing is stopping us to send our souls to Karbala. Inshallah, close your eyes, but open the eyes of your heart. If you've been to Karbala, you can visualize it. If you haven't, tonight is the night to ask for the ticket for Karbala. Ask Imam Zaman for it. And the more the merrier. The more you've been there, the more it will benefit you, inshallah, on the day of judgment. Because it's Laylatul Jum'ah, I want to read the majlis tonight from the holy lips of Imam Zaman Ajjalallah Farajah al-Sharif, visiting his grandfather Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and part of the majlis that Imam Zaman has read it. And subhanAllah, Imam Zaman is reading the majlis for his grandfather Imam Hussein, I say as if, like Imam Zaman is standing on Tal Zainabiyyah watching the all the atrocity happening to his grandfather Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Something that it is difficult for us to narrate, difficult for us to visualize, and Imam Zaman is watching it and is talking about it. Let's send our souls to Karbala inshallah. السلام على ابن زمزم والصفا السلام على ابن رسول الله السلام عليك يا ابن فاطمة الزهراء وابن خديجة الكبرى. Then Imam Zaman continues, As-salamu ala al-shayb al-khabib. Now you wonder why Imam Zaman, every time he's visiting his grandfather, he says, instead of shedding tears, I shed blood. As-salamu ala al-shayb al-khabib. My salam is to you too, my Imam, whose beard were dyed with his blood. As-salamu ala al-maghtu' al-watin. My salam is due to my Imam, whose jugular vein was severed. As-salamu ala al-ras al-marfu' ala al-qanat. My salam is due, now Imam Zaman is watching that the head of his grandfather Imam Hussein is severed, and now he is on the peak of the spear carrying from town to town. As-salamu ala as-salamu ala al-maqru' bil-qadhi. Now Imam Zaman is looking at the scene, either at the court of Ibn Ziyad or Yazid al-Mal'un, when those Mala'in, they were hitting the teeth of Abu Abdullah Hussein with their stick, with their amnesties. فَأَحْتَغُوا بِكَ مِنْ كُلِّ الْجِهَادِ. Grandpa, I'm looking that the enemies from all around, they have attacked you. فَأَحْتَغُوكَ بِالْجِرَاهِ وَأَثْخَنُوكَ بِالْجِرَاهِ. And they wounded you, inflicted you with so many wounds in your body that from every limb of your body the blood is gushing out. Ya Allah, I don't have the heart to mention the rest of it. Ya Sahib al-Zaman, A'azam Allah wajurak. Then the Imam al-Zaman says, now I see a very horrible scene. Washem jalisun ala sadre. Shem now look, he's sitting on the holy chest of my grandfather Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. Qabidun ala shaybika shaybatika biyade. Holding up your beards. Doing what? Zabihun laka bimuhannade. He's getting his dagger out and severing and slaughtering your head. Ala la'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimin wa sa'alamu al-lazina zalamu ayyamun ghalabin yanghalibun amman yujibul mustarra idha da'ahu wa yakshifu su'a 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 بجاه محمد و آل محمد و به حرمت الفاتحه مع الصلوات اللهم صل على محمد و آل محمد.